Good morning, everyone. If you would, just go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 3. We'll be looking at some things that are found there, and actually we'll be going back to the first three chapters, going through some of that, bringing us up to date on where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are right now and how they arrived at this situation. But I want you to be grateful that you're here this morning. I know that I'm grateful that you are here for the time that we are able to spend together on this Lord's Day, for to be able to come together and do the things that we've done this morning. And I pray that you have benefited from being here, but most of all, we pray that God has been glorified in everything that we've said, everything that we've done. It is our purpose and our only intent to serve and worship Him, and when we are worshiping Him, that is just it. It is for Him. The service is for Him. And the benefit that we receive from being here is the fact that we're able to fellowship with one another, that we can worship our God in spirit and in truth. And I'm grateful that you're here this morning. We're going to talk about, you see the title of the lesson on the screen, Do Not Bow Down, and that's obviously what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do. But have you ever noticed that history repeats itself? The truth of such a statement can be traced as far back as you're willing to pursue it, and we see that even in today's culture. There are things that people demand of us. There are things that people want us to do, and we have to have a faith much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and learn to say no sometimes, don't we? We have to say no. We're not going to bow down to the things that are taking place in today's culture. And that's one of the things I want us to understand, because today, immorality is boldly flaunted with no hint of shame. Then when I consider that, sheer irreverence for God is seen just about everywhere. It's seen in TV, on TV, in the movies, out in public, in the school system. And I don't know that Nebuchadnezzar was one of those individuals I don't believe Nebuchadnezzar always did what he was doing right here. He at one time believed in God, and we know that he's going to eventually be sent off into the wilderness until he comes to his senses to realize that God is the one who put him where he is. But you consider what's taking place today and understand that people of faith need to take a stand. People of faith do not back up. People of faith do not give up. People of faith do not let up, and they do not shut up about their faith. And I think that as we look at the story this morning and consider what is taking place right here, we see that very thing taking place with these three young men. For centuries, men have fought to preserve and protect their faith under some very difficult circumstances. The challenge, even for us today, is to not bow down to things such as political correctness, to tolerance, not to bow down to human wisdom, and not to become so accustomed to a way of life that leads one away from Jehovah God. And we're going to look at these gentlemen today and look at the example that they have shown us. I think this is equally true for young people, but also for those who are no longer in their youth, but even in their twilight years, we need to understand that we can stand up for our God. And so I believe it's going to be beneficial for us today to learn a little background on these young men. And we're going to include Daniel in that background for just a moment. And just for the sake of what's going on, understanding how they came to Babylon to begin with. When you think about what has taken place in their lives, these young men have been uprooted from their homes and transplanted into another country. They have been taken by as captives, and they are there now for a reason. Nebuchadnezzar had laid siege to Jerusalem. You can look at 2 Kings chapter 24, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and you can see within them those places where it's read that he did just that very thing. Zedekiah would have been the king, and Jehoiakim here. You understand this. Zedekiah did evil in the sight of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 19 and 20, we see that very thing. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, that they finally cast them out of his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar would close off the city. He would lay siege to Jerusalem, and they would be surrounded. Nobody could come in, and nobody could get out. It was that process of war right there was to get the people so desperate that they would be willing to surrender easily. And so Jehoiakim would have been taken captive at the age of 21. Zedekiah becomes the king and he rebels, and Nebuchadnezzar, having laid siege to that, would end up taking Jerusalem and destroying it. The walls would be torn down. The temple would be laid waste. And those who had been taken captive would be young. They would be healthy. And I want to understand, there were two times that Jerusalem, this took place. The ultimate destruction of Jerusalem in 586. What's taking place with Daniel and them is taking place around 605 B.C. And you look at this, they're going to be young. They're going to be taken captive. And these are going to be individuals who have some strength, who have the ability to be trained, who have the ability to learn. And what is going to take place with these young men is they're going to be trained in the ways of the Chaldeans. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to be given opportunity to learn these things. They were chosen for their appearance. They were chosen because of the way that they looked. They had to be good looking, serving the king in the king's court, and there was a certain prestige about that very thing. Just for a moment, turn back to Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, if you look beginning at verse 3, the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And just stop right there for a moment. And understand the entire purpose for them being there at this particular time was to learn the Chaldean ways. These were Jews, expatriated and moved. They're away from home. They're not being raised in the Jewish culture any longer. And now it is incumbent upon the head of the eunuchs there to make sure these young men were set apart for this type of service, for this type of training. They had to be intelligent, able to be teachable. And I see that's one thing that it's really easy. When someone is teachable, when someone's mind is malleable to the point that it can be formed and trained, that's what the king was looking for. I don't think that he understood that the young men that he brought in, these four men especially, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, truly had a faith that was unexpected for their age. The youth that was necessary. They had to be endowed with an understanding and a discerning knowledge. And most importantly, they had to be able to serve in the king's court. So these young men were learning the customs of the Babylonians. They were going to study the literature of these people and become familiar with it. And you have to understand that the various things that they would have been studying during this time period would have been agriculture and astrology and astronomy and mathematics and the Chaldean language. They were getting a higher education, or at least a very different education than what they had possibly experienced before. They were going to learn the customs and the traditions, the philosophies of the people that they were going to be serving. And this training would be provided in the hope that these young men would adapt to the Babylonian way of life. You think about all of that, what has incurred in their life. These men would have forsaken their heritage and the law of God if they had truly done what Nebuchadnezzar had expected of them. What I begin to see is, in this, and you begin to see this in chapter 1 and especially chapter 2 when you see Daniel interpreting the king's dream. But these men in chapter 1 decided that they were not going to defile themselves. You have to understand, it was obvious to me when I look at Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel and his friends understood the law in which they used to live under. They appreciated and they respected and revered God. And they were not going to do something that was going to defile them. Because you look at chapter 1 and verse 8 through 10, Daniel said to the head of the eunuchs, the king's delicacies, the king's delicacies, nor drink his wine which he drinks. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See, there was a difference between that which was clean and unclean. In the land of Babylon, everything was open for consumption. Everything was edible, and the drinking of whatever was available. And Daniel knew enough in his own life to say, no, I cannot live like this. Now, I want you to think about this. We're going to make some applications here toward the end of this as we go through this. But understand that these young men would not fully embrace the foreign culture in which they were now living. What did Daniel do in verse 12 of chapter 1? He would request vegetables to eat and water to drink. The opposite of all of what the eunuch wanted to do. If you think about this, the eunuch was skeptical about this. The eunuch wasn't sure that this would work. And Daniel had just asked for a period of time to show him that we're not going to lose strength. We'll be as strong, and actually, they appeared stronger, didn't they? Because you look at verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. I want to suggest something. God knew what he was talking about under the old covenant for his people to be separate, for his people to survive. He provided those things that were enough. Those things that they could eat at that particular time was sufficient for them to remain healthy in life, and even more healthy than everybody else. Now consider this. From the onset of their selection, it should have been obvious that these men were not going to embrace that foreign culture. But yet, what takes place is they're going to end up finding favor with the king, but more importantly, they found favor with God. Because in verse 17, he granted them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Well, that brings you to chapter 2, and you find out now where they are and Nebuchadnezzar's dream there. The king had a dream that he could not understand. He commanded all of his wise men, his satraps, his astrologers, his sorcerers, all of those, not just interpret the dream, but to tell him the dream. And only Daniel was able to do that. Only Daniel could sit there and tell him what the dream was and then give him the interpretation. You look at chapter 2 and verses 48 and 49. Because of Daniel being able to do that, he was promoted to ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. These are children of Israel. We've seen this on in other occasions in the history of Israel, going all the way back to even Joseph, and how a young man in a foreign country has risen to a point of respect in a foreign government. But these young men would not bow down. Yes, they respected their king. I believe that they did that because they went about their duties regularly. But that king, when you come back to chapter 3, you can see the ego welling up in him. You see problems beginning to arise because the king makes an image of gold. And the decree goes out. And this is going to be something that had to be faced by these individuals. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to stand up. The decree goes out that people were going to worship the king's golden image. That when the announcement went out, the proclamation went out, and the sounds would blast forth throughout this Babylon, everybody would bow down to worship this image. In verses 7 through 12, of chapter 3, the accusation against the young Jewish men comes forth. that they refused to bow down. They were interrogated in verses 13 through 15. At Nebuchadnezzar, he's thoroughly upset by everything that's taken place, and he's mad, and he wants to know why. Why have you done this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In verse 8, it says, "Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Now consider that for just a moment. This is important because this is a choice that they made. The culture, the society in which we live in today, we are having to make choices every single day. Government might try to make you do something or tell you that this is the law now, you have to observe it. The example that I have right here of these three young men is they put God's law ahead of civil law. And even though God's law under the old covenant to the children of Israel served both as a spiritual law and a civil law, they understood that what was taking place right here, they could go back to the old law and they could understand, "You shall not have any other gods before me." They took that seriously. They took it serious that even though they were no longer at home, that their first obligation was to their Creator, to the one who gave Abraham the promises, to the one who through Abraham's seed would eventually bless all of the world. They understood these things. Now I want you to look a little bit further as we go along, because what is going to take place? Well, they're going to be punished. These young men are going to be cast into a furnace that's seven times hotter than normal. And as they're cast into that furnace, the ones who threw them into the furnace were consumed and died themselves. And yet, they lived. When I look at this and I see what's taking place, and you look at verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. You look at verses 24 through 30, and these young men are protected by God. You also know that Nebuchadnezzar is kind of standing there in awe of what's taking place, isn't he? He's standing there in awe because these men have not been consumed by this fire. Verse 24, "The king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" Now I want you to look at verse 30. Now, verse 28 first. "Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies. They should not serve nor worship any god except their own.'" Verse 29, "Therefore, I make the decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." What happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Verse 30, they were promoted just like Daniel was promoted. Now, I want to make some suggestions along the way here. That's just the story, the biblical account right there. But I do believe that there are many applications, and three that we're going to make this morning concerning what has taken place and transpired in this account. And the first of which is that they could have made excuses. And actually, all three of the things that were applications have to do with making excuses. How many times do you consider in your lifetime today up to the time, to the point where you are, that you've made excuses for not doing something or for doing something. And many of those excuses were not valid in any way, shape, or form. They were just some excuse to justify your actions. It would have been so easy for these three young men, and Daniel included, to do the very same thing, because you think about this. They're young. They could have blamed it on immaturity and we didn't know better. I'm looking out in the auditorium this morning and I'm seeing several small children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were not simply small children, were they? They may have been young, they may have been youthful. But it wasn't like they didn't know better. The old saying is, if you know better, you do better. I think that truly applied with these young men because they knew better and they did better along the way. But they did not use their youthfulness as an excuse. Today, or at least when I was growing up, sometimes I know that I've lost track of what phrases some of the young people use today. But when I was growing up, when you said you were young, sometimes it went like this. Well, boys will just be boys. Or, oh, they're just out there sowing their wild oats. That could have been very easy for them. They could have participated in the king's delicacies, everything they could have submitted to under the Babylonian rule, and yet they didn't do it. And see, it's Paul that tells Timothy, let no one look down upon your youth. Why? Because just because you're young doesn't mean you can't serve God and be faithful to Him. Just because you're young doesn't mean you have to make bad choices in your life. See, they had been trained before they left Israel to be children of God. And even though they were receiving this extra training that could easily have persuaded them to leave God, they knew better. And they chose, in spite of their youth, in spite of what immaturity they may have had physically, and possibly even mentally. You know, they do say now, I don't know how old they were, but I do know that they say today that the gray matter that is in our brains doesn't fully mature until we hit the age of about 25. That we still make those youthful decisions. We still make those decisions that aren't always in our best interest. Sometimes they're so impulsive. These men did not make impulsive decisions. I want to suggest that they thought about what was taking place in their lives. They carefully examined what they were experiencing. They compared it to what God offered, and they chose God. They didn't succumb to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life that you see in 1 John chapter 2. They didn't just let sin take over in their lives. When you look at the process of sin in James chapter 1, you see that very thing. They did not give birth to sin in their lives because they allowed themselves to be tempted in such a way that they were enticed by their own desires. Actually, their desire was for God, wasn't it? Give us vegetables and water. Let us serve God the way that let us go through life the way we know that we can, the way that we should. What these men do is they develop a moral courage in a difficult circumstance. We talk about moral corruption in the world in which we live today, and it is so vitally important for us to have a moral courage and to be able to learn how to simply say no. My grandson is 9 months old. At 9 months old, he understands the word no already. He can reach for something. The other day, Cindy had a necklace on, and she said no. Removed his hand from it. But you know what's going to be more important for him, not just understanding what no means, is that as he grows up into an adult, learning through that process of growth, to have the courage to say no. We need to have that same courage in our own lives when it comes to what we face in the world in which we live. To know that there are many things out there that are going to try to entice us. There are going to be many things out there and many people that are going to try to persuade us. And if we are firmly rooted and grounded in the Word of God, what's going to take place? We're going to be able to stand up and say, no, we will not bow down. And so young people, and those who are even in their twilight years, remember what Solomon has said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And what I want to suggest there is not just to throw your mind backwards and remember what it was like to be young, but to never forget, if you were fortunate enough to be young when you started to serve God, and to remember Him all the days of your life. A second excuse that they could have made in all of this is that, well, we're a long way from home. We've got some of our own young people right now that are going to school down in Florida. I remember when I went off to college when I was 17 and getting ready to turn 18 after school started down there. I'd never been away from home before. And I would think that these young men right here may not have been traveled very far away from home, let alone be now where they are without mom and dad there to guide them. Without some spiritual advisor there. These young men now have to stand on their own two feet. And we have to do the very same thing. We have to understand that just because we're not in a familiar place doesn't give us the right to just go on and do what we want to do. You know, Paul said something to those who were absent, he was absent from, when he wrote some of his epistles, that he was grateful to hear that they were still faithful. Even when he wasn't present. And that's where we need to be in our lives. See, the rules for personal conduct don't change. The rules for serving God don't change when we're away from home. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, he let the rules change voluntarily. But what happened to that young man in that process was he learned to understand. And sometimes you don't have to go to the school of hard knocks to learn these lessons, because obviously Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had it firmly grounded in their minds. No. Just because I'm away from home, just because I'm away from family, just because I don't have the circle of friends that I normally had with me back home, I can still stand up for God. I do not have to bow down. And even though we're not there, here's a reality throughout all of this. And I want just to understand that even though your parents may not be looking over your shoulders, when you go to school or move out of town on your own, the other thing too is I remember getting married and being away from home at 21. Cindy and I just starting out. You know, it had been real easy because I was 13 hours away from my parents. We were still 3 hours away from Cindy's. There wasn't anyone there that told me I had to go to worship services anywhere. We could have just gone to college up there and stayed up there and worked. But it was a choice. And it's an understanding that you can't hide from God wherever you are. You see, there have been people that have tried to hide from God or run away from God. Jonah tried to run away from Him, didn't he? Elihu makes this statement to Job in Job 34, verse 22. He said, "There is no darkness, no shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, we are told very clearly that you cannot hide from God. There is nothing that He does not see. And He's watching these young men as they're not making excuses. I believe they actually understood that their influence, what their influence was where they lived, how it would influence those others that would have been taken captive with them, and the influence that they had. Because look at this. They had an influence on the king, didn't they? What did the king say? There was no other God who could deliver like their God could. He grew to know that. You never know that the moral courage that's needed, the strength of faith to make that proclamation saying, no, I will not bow down, how it will affect someone else. Will it introduce them to God? Will it bring them to Jesus Christ where we live today? Will they be influenced by you? Will you be light? Will you be salt in this world? I think these young men had an influence, an impact on the people around them because they chose not to make excuses. The final excuse I want you to think about this morning is they could have said, well, everybody else is doing it. You know what? They wouldn't have been wrong, would they? Because at that particular time, everybody else was doing it. The eunuch, the head eunuch there came in and they gave everybody the king's delicacies, didn't they? That was made available to everyone, and it would have been just as easy to go along with the crowd. But think about these young men. They overcame peer pressure, didn't they? They overcame pressure to conform because really, when you think about the training that they were going through, that's exactly what was supposed to happen. They were going to learn the Chaldean ways. They were going to learn all of their about all of their educational system. They were going to learn from their books. Excuse me. And they were going to be molded into a new breed of Babylonian citizens. But that's not what took place. They were not conformed to the world in which they lived. And in where we live today, just like the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are not to be conformed to the world. I want to suggest to you that just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had been transformed by the law of God. And we too, today, need to be transformed by that gospel, that Bible that we carry around and we say that we want to read so much. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And this is the book that can change you and help you not conform to the ways of the world. You learn to make the right decisions along the way then, don't you? That just because somebody else is doing it doesn't mean that I have to do it. And it gives you the fortitude and the courage to stick to those decisions. How many times in your life have you made decisions that were good, solid decisions, and then later on, you changed? And you went ahead and did what everybody else was doing. Verses 16 through 18 of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. He said, even if we don't live, we're not going to change. Now, right now, we do not face the threat of losing our lives because we're not willing to bow down. But what happens? See, I really believe that in difficult times like this, this is when our God separates the wheat from the chaff. This is when you know the wheat from the tares, because it stands out who will continue to serve God. It is the test that we go through in our own lives that make that decision and stick to it. Peter and John in Acts chapters 4 and Acts chapter 5 were told that they could no longer preach the name of Jesus Christ. And what was their response? You decide. Whom should we serve? Who should we obey? God or men? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're going to serve our God. That should be our choice as well. Because they placed their faith. They placed their complete trust in God. So we have to believe what Paul said in the words of wisdom when we're tempted to change our minds, that God hasn't given us those temptations to make us sin. He's given us a way of escape. He's always told us to look to Him. That we can adorn ourselves with an armor of God that prevents us from bowing down to the world. Today, we get to put on Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It is that adorning ourselves with that knowledge that He has died for our sins, that He has shed His blood for us, that we can be His people. And that He has given us the tools in which we can survive in a wicked world. In a world that doesn't want us to remain faithful to Him. Parents and grandparents need to instill proper faith in the younger members of their families. They need to train up their children in the way that they should go. And trust that when they get old, they will not depart from it. By example, teach them how to make proper decisions, to live godly lives, and be examples to others. Teach them when they are young to open their Bibles, to study it, to meditate upon God's Word, God's will, and be obedient to it. Help them practice these things. Help them make it a part of their lives where they don't think second or twice about it. That when it comes to making proper decisions, they will always seek the approval of God. Help them practice these things so that when they are older and leave home, they can trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That they can trust He has provided them the means to which to preserve their life today. That He will give them the ability to remain faithful all of their days. So do not bow down today. Do not bow down to tolerance. Do not bow down to political correctness. Do not bow down to situational ethics. Do not bow down to sexual promiscuity or mammon or any type of peer pressure that you face. Because if you do, it makes you an enemy of God. So stand up for Jesus. Do not bow down to the world. Make your stand today and stay firmly planted, firmly grounded in His Word and be a soldier for Jesus Christ today. Take out your songbooks. If you are here this morning and you are subject to the Lord's invitation, the song that we are about to sing serves as that opportunity for you to respond to that. See, Jesus Christ died so that He could redeem all of mankind. He did that so that we would have the hope of forgiveness of sins or the possibility of forgiveness of sins if we would come to Him. But it is a choice. Don't make any excuses for not coming to Him, because you can do that right now. Don't let the world be a stumbling block to you. You become light in this world by becoming His child. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we simply ask you to do the same things that Jesus requested of you in the Scripture. That faith that you have in Him be demonstrated in repentance. That you confess Him before men so that He will confess you before His Father in heaven. And that so that you can be baptized and be saved. As Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, for the remission of your sins. Rise and walk in that newness of life. Remain faithful to Him in every day living. Won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.